Let's pray together. Gracious God, even saying those words, let alone believing them in the depths of our heart, is a gift from you. God, it's by you, our Lord, even our friend, that we can speak those words, that we believe. God, we pray that you come into our lives and into our hearts and breathe new life. And these ancient words, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit were written originally thousands of years ago. And God, it's by your same Holy Spirit today, here in this place, that will make them live and be alive in our hearts today. It's in your Son's name, Jesus Christ, that we pray these things. Amen. Well, hey, friends, welcome again to Encounter. And this has almost nothing to do with the message per se, but I gotta get off my heart. And they give me the microphone, so I get to do those things. But this series called Unqualified, this has been a lot more difficult than I thought that it would be. It's been a hard one to, I think, experience together as a community. When we kind of sat down and started planning things out months ago, I thought this would be a great one to kick off, maybe for like the new school year, if you've got kids going back to school, or if you're in that stage of life, like whatever it is. I thought this is kind of when routines come back in. This is going to be a great one, kind of an easy one to start with. But the reality is just the opposite. We kicked off this series with this obscure passage from Daniel. And we said, Daniel, you know, he drew a line in the sand, right? Remember the word, he resolved, right? He knew that it was obedience now or disobedience later. He had to make a choice, not later, but like right now. And we said, that is incredibly difficult to do. A couple weeks after that, we did Timothy, his passage from Timothy. And we said, remember, there was a chain with like links in it. And every link is like this spiritual connection. And so from you and whoever it was that maybe introduced you to this faith and whoever introduced that person to the faith, and there's like links in this chain that go from like you to that person, all the way back to maybe like Timothy, to Paul, to Jesus himself. And like the hard part about that was that we said many of us are in danger of being like the last link in that chain, and that's a terrifying place to be. I mean, maybe just when you thought this series was going to get easier, we did the widow and Jesus. And Jesus says, hey, here's the deal. Whether it's time, talent, or treasure, if you have almost nothing to give, he said, the biggest gifts that you can give are given not when you have the most, but the biggest gifts are given when you have the least. It's a hard thing. Just last week, we did the Gideon story. And remember, we ended it. We said, some of you are waiting for your hero Gideon to come and save you. And we said, if you're waiting for somebody to crawl out of a hole in the ground and save you, it isn't Gideon. That person already came. His name was Jesus. He crawled out of the grave after being buried for 3 days. And now he says, this special message, we have work to do. Right? You're not waiting for Gideon. You are the Gideon. You are saved, and we got to get to work. I mean, it's a hard thing. And so I just want to say, like, thanks for coming back. I mean, every week I'm just surprised that more and more people, especially in light of it all, that this is what gets me. In light of how difficult this series has been, this is the most highly attended and like the most like message downloaded series than we've ever done before at Encounter. It's unbelievable. It points to this idea. It points to what this is all about, which I love. That we come here not because we love the music, or not because the speaker isn't terrible, or not because we have good like children's programs. You know, all of those are true. We come here together. And we keep coming back because the mission of Christ is being accomplished here. And it's just this incredible thing. But like I said, almost nothing to do with the message. Today we're going to talk about regrets. And today we're going to talk about second chances. I had the opportunity of experiencing firsthand a second chance. I was a sophomore in high school and I was trying out for the junior varsity soccer team. The only reason why I made the first team as a freshman was because they had a freshman team and everybody just walks on and plays. They have a year to figure out who's good and who's not. I played defense, right wing of the bench, not the field, on the bench where I hung out the whole time, and they could see just how bad I was. Just kind of hung out there By the time sophomore year came around, JV, it was clearly apparent that while everybody else was on these like fancy, exotic, like travel teams where you go and you play the best players from around, they got to go to like exotic locations like Ohio. Mark's from Ohio, student ministries director. He's napping right now because he had a lock-in last night. By the way, no youth group tonight. But no, while they were all doing like the exotic travel sport thing, I was playing in the local park on Saturdays and with my neighborhood friends during the week, of whom I was 5 years older than everyone else. I thought I was a star, but apparently not. I remember being lined up outside the locker room while we're waiting for the cuts, where you get called in like one at a time, and all the coaches are there, and they like tell you like your strengths and your weaknesses. And so it's like, Dirk, you know, that you're really not one of the best players on the team. Thank you for that. But you've got a great attitude. So here's, and they offered me, he goes, we can give you backup midfielder. And I was like, sweet, it's redemption time. I get a second chance to prove my worth at warming the right side of the bench. I get to do it. 10 minutes later, I ended up quitting the team, which is like a whole nother thing. But I still get to say that I've never actually been cut from a high school soccer team. Tennis was another story. I was dropped like a bag of weights, but not soccer. Some of you know what it's like to get a second chance. I heard a story earlier this week, where somebody said that they carried three or four bags of merchandise. They worked retail merchandise out to a customer's car. You can kind of see where this is heading. And after they dropped off the last bag of merchandise, and it wasn't until the customer like drove away and they came back inside that they realized that person had not paid for all of the stuff they loaded in the car. And so the boss comes up in front of everybody and says, just when that person thinks there's no way I'm keeping my job, that was worth more than I'm going to get paid this week. And the boss comes up in front of everybody and says, I'll bet you're not going to make that mistake ever again. And just walks away. It's unbelievable. Second chance. Some of you know, because like you've been at that place where you should have gotten fired. Either you turned in quality work, you overslept one too many times, like whatever it is, you should have gotten let go, except you didn't. It was redemption time. It's second chance time. Some of you are in a place, not where you're looking back at the time that you got a second chance. Some of you are at a place where you're in it right now, dreaming of a second chance, hoping for a second chance, not expecting one. And so I want to lift that. I want to recognize that too. And to say that if you're in a financial mess that took you years to get out, to get in, and may not be years or even decades to get out again, I want to acknowledge you are hoping and you are dreaming for a second chance. Some of you are looking at a dream or something that you hope to accomplish. You know, every year you said, next year is the year. Next year is when I want to do it. Next year's going to be a better time, and it wasn't. And every year after that, it wasn't a better time, and it wasn't a better time. And now 5 or even 15 years has gone by, and you're now looking at it going, I don't think there's ever going to be another time. And you're looking back this time, not forward, but back, and saying, if I could only do it again, if I had the opportunity to get a second chance, whether it's with a job, whether it's with the finances, whether it's with family or parenting, everything would be different if only I got a second chance. Friends, if that's you, if that's somebody you know, if you're like poking somebody in the ribs right now or what, this, you have came to the right place. Like not just encounter, but just church in general. We are all about second chances because there's so many people in the Bible who got these incredible second chances. We're going to go to a story told out of the gospel, the Jesus story according to Mark in just a minute. And we're going to hear about Peter's second chance after coming back from the biggest mistake of his life. Just to kind of see what went wrong and how maybe God put it back together again. Before we do though, as we get in, I want to point out Peter and Jesus' relationship. Peter and Jesus, Jesus and Peter. You know, Jesus calls Peter when he's a fisherman. Hey, come and follow me. Peter does, dropped everything. That's a message for another time. The two of them, they're together. They live together. Now, so often, I think we go to this place, what would it be like, you know, to be there when Jesus feeds 5,000, with a kid's lunch? What would it be like to watch Jesus turn water into wine at a party? What would it be like? What would it be like to see Jesus raise his friend Lazarus from the dead? But I just, at least for this morning, consider not the grand miracles of Jesus, but his friendship. Imagine what it would have been like for Jesus and Peter, Peter and Jesus, to get angry at each other. I mean, Jesus is like holy, righteous anger, and Peter's just, you know, mad. But like, just imagine like having a fight with Jesus. I mean, imagine having like jokes that you would tell with Jesus. Imagine like, you know, you laugh and then he laughs and then you laugh harder and then he laughs even harder. And pretty soon you're both laughing so hard that like tears are rolling down your face and you're holding your sides because it hurts so much. But you're doing this with Jesus. And then imagine when Jesus gets real serious and he gets real close and he says, you know, before Abraham of the Old Testament, Abraham. Before Abraham was born, and Jesus says, I am. Which is like this code that said, I have existed long before even your great-great-great-great-great-grandparents. And in a way, it's Jesus' own way of like opening up to these disciples that he's been living with for years. And he says, guys, I know this is going to be hard to believe, but all that stuff that I do, it comes from the place of me being divine. I came from heaven for you. And imagine Jesus and Peter and Jesus, and Peter believes him. And then imagine on a Thursday that Jesus again gets serious with his disciples and he says, you know, I'm about to be arrested and I'm going to be executed. That they're going to kill me. And all of you are going to leave. And Peter says, no, that's not true. I will stay with you. I will go to death with you, Jesus. And Jesus says, tonight, before the rooster crows twice. In other words, once in the middle of the night, once in the morning, before dawn, you're going to deny me three times. Deny not just my Lord, but deny my friend. Peter can't believe it. So let's go to the story. Let's read about it. Let's figure out what it means for us. As we do, just note kind of where this happens. There's some geography that comes into play that's going to be important. Where it happens in the story, Jesus has been arrested in the garden. He's taken over to the high priest's home. It's like this big palace, like the White House. You know, it's a personal residence, but it's also a government building, kind of open for different stuff. Jesus is taken away to the high priest's house. He's undergoing this sham trial. When the guards came in the garden, everybody left. They fled. They got out of there. Peter comes back. Let's listen to the story. It's Mark 14. There's Bibles under the chair in front of you. It's also on the screen behind me. If you don't have a Bible at home or if you like ours better, we give them away every week. We love that. But Mark 14, verse 66, it says this. Now, while Peter was below in the courtyard, hang on to that, one of the servant girls of the high priest came by. Just courtyard, is like I said, geography is going to be kind of important in this story. Remember, Jesus has arrested in the garden. He was taken away. He was taken up to the kind of upstairs room of the high priest. Peter comes back, and everybody fled just like Jesus said they would. Peter comes back, and he's now hanging out in the courtyard. There's like this grassy area underneath, and he's like looking for the rooms that Jesus might be being kept in, where the sham trial is going on. And Peter's down below in the courtyard. Now, I don't know this for certain. I didn't read it in anybody else. The impression that I get is that Peter comes back. Peter comes back because he still believes that Jesus is God. That he didn't doubt that. You know, I think Peter came back and like risked his own personal safety because like he knew on some level or another, he knew that Jesus was who he said he was. He wasn't lying when he called Jesus the Messiah, and he thought the Messiah can't do anything. And I still, on some level, I believe it. I think Peter still believes that Jesus is Lord. What we're gonna see is maybe he's not sure about his friendship. Peter's down below in the courtyard. He comes back to where this is happening. One of the other gospel writers, Luke, is kind of another eyewitness, another account of some of this stuff. Luke says that Peter was following from a distance, which I think just speaks volumes, right? After in the garden, they all spread, they all leave, and Jesus is arrested, he's taken to the high priest, and Peter is like this crowd, this mob is moving with Jesus at the center, tied up, and it's like Peter is following from a distance. There is so much within that statement, follow Jesus at a distance, that I think we could just spend forever. I won't, I promise, but I have to point it out that I think that Peter makes the biggest mistake of his life, not because he doubted that Jesus was Lord. I think Peter makes the biggest mistake of his life because he followed Jesus from a distance. And the reason why I think that is so incredibly important is because I think that we go through seasons of life that could be defined as following Jesus from a distance. Like there are seasons of life that you might go through where you say, it's not that I doubt the Jesus story. It's not that I doubt the miracles or the resurrection from the dead. It's not that I don't believe this stuff. I still believe that Jesus is Lord. I just don't always treat him like he's a friend, like he means anything in my life. I'm in, but Jesus is more like fire insurance for me, right? Like he's the little get out of hell free card. And Jesus is important just later. And so when you're standing in the driveway with a neighbor or in a cubicle with somebody that you work with, like there's an element there that says like, I still believe that Jesus is Lord, but when somebody says something and I know there's an opportunity, I know I need to speak up, I know I need to say something, I don't deny that Jesus is Lord, I simply deny in my silence or otherwise that he is my friend because I'm following from a distance. We dissect Peter's mistakes all day long. And I think that's the first one. He was just found himself away from Jesus. He's just kind of sitting in the back, not engaged, just, you know, I believe. It just don't put me on the spot. I just think there's wisdom, if you're in that place of following Jesus from a distance, to say some of the biggest mistakes of your life may have been completely averted if you had simply followed Jesus closer from the get-go, from the time that you didn't think that it mattered. But Peter thought that he was immune. Peter thought that he couldn't be touched. He thought, there's no way. I would never do that, Jesus. And if there was another mistake that Peter made, I would say it was that one, that Peter thought that he was immune. And I would say that the first step towards strength is actually admitting weakness. The first step in putting a marriage back together is just admitting that there's a problem there in the first place. The first step in repairing any kind of relationship isn't pretending like everything is good and saying, never me, it'll never happen to me. The first step is simply saying, there's cracks in the foundation. And that's not a sign of weakness. That's the very, very first sign of strength. But anyway, all of this takes place. All of this, the courtyard, the distance, courtyard to the room, it all kind of comes together to make this happen. Verse 67, it says, when she, this is a servant girl, she doesn't get a name. That's not important. What's important is it's a little girl, right? A little girl, when she saw Peter warming himself, she looked closely at him and she says, you were with that Nazarene. Nazarene Jesus. She said, there's a certain tone that comes along with this. I can't prove it, but I think that it, Nazarene, maybe something like that. You see, it was a derogatory term. You don't just say like, oh, matter of fact, that Nazarene Jesus. No, it's like, you were with that hillbilly Jesus. I know, I've seen it before, right? She's calling him out kind of in front of people, which we'll get to in a minute. But for Peter, Peter, Mark says, he's warming himself. Now, this is where it kind of just, an interesting bit of a side point, because earlier on, verse 54, much earlier, when he first gets to the courtyard, it's March, April in Jerusalem. It gets cold at night. And so it says that Mark says, Peter walked up to the fire and started warming himself. Only every English version of the Bible that I came across says fire. Mark's actual word that he, and that's obvious that it's a fire, except for Mark's actual word that he wrote in Mark's own language, is the eyewitness to this, says that Peter didn't just walk up to a fire. Peter walked up and he says, not pyro, fire. He walked up to photo, like light. He stepped up into the light. I think that what Mark is trying to do is to subtly point out that Peter had this opportunity where he steps up to a fire, sure, but he steps up more than that into the light so that who he is could be seen by everybody. Not just who he is, but whose he is about to be revealed to everybody around. The world is watching. This is what happens. Verse 68, you're that Nazarene with Jesus. He denied it. I don't know or understand what you're talking about, he said. And he went into the entryway. I don't know. It's a word. It's like on an intellectual, cognitive level. I don't know and I don't understand. I have no practical experience with that man. I don't know or know what you are talking about. He denies it on two levels and steps out into the entryway. More geography. There's an entrance, there's a courtyard, and there's the building where Jesus' sham trial is taking place upstairs. Peter goes from the courtyard into the entranceway, away from Jesus. I just want to point it out. He thought he was following at a distance before. As the story progresses, he's getting actively further and further, physically and spiritually, away from Jesus. He goes out towards the entranceway. Verse 69, when the servant girl saw him there, she said again to those standing around. So this is like to everybody else, not just to Peter, but she's like, hey, everybody, third person now. This fellow is one of them. And again, he denied it. Verb switch there, tense switch. He didn't just deny it. It says that he was like ongoing, repeatedly denying it. In other words, you could say, and he vehemently resisted it. And he went off. And everybody standing here, how could you accuse me of something like this? Of course, I have no idea who that man is. He's like amplifying his denials of Jesus each time until we get to this one. After a little while, next line, after a little while, those standing near said to Peter, surely you're one of them, for you're a Galilean. Galileans have a certain twang to how they spoke. He goes, we don't see that very much around here. Your accent gives you away. Verse 71, he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know this man you're talking about. Who the hell are you talking about? I don't know this man. Like this is how adamant he is in resisting Jesus. He swore and called down curses. I don't know this man. He can't even say the name. Third time. This is the third time, and each time it was amplified. Been the middle of the night. It's not anymore. It's getting to daylight. Just as he finished swearing he doesn't know this man. Verse 72, the rooster crowed. Immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Then Peter remembered the word Jesus had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows twice, you'll disown me three times. And he broke down and wept. The roosters typically crow once in the middle of the night and once just before daylight. In a sense, or in Mark's language, he goes, you don't need to step up to the light for the world to see who you are and whose you are anymore. You don't need to step up. It's daylight. Everybody knows. Friend, everybody has looked into the depths of your heart and they see it. There is no lying. There is no pretending. There is only hypocrisy inside of you, and everybody now sees it. And for the first time, Peter sees it too. Other gospels write about this. Other gospel writers write about this, and they mention that Peter actually looked up and he saw Jesus in one of the windows. It's like this brief moment that Jesus and Peter and Jesus make eye contact with each other. And at that moment, Peter just breaks down and he weeps. We talked last week about the difference between regret and repentance. Regret is like, I am so, so sorry that I got caught. And repentance, remember, repentance was that, Jesus, God, I am so sorry for breaking your heart. We're seeing a clear example, maybe the depths of what it means to repent, because Peter had not been caught and he would not be caught that day. The only reason why he broke down and he wept is because he broke, I would say, not his Lord's heart, but his friend's heart by denying him three times. Friends, when was the last time you wept over your sins? I mean, I'm in that category too. I mean, when was the last time that I just broke down and wept? Not because I got caught, not because it was like revealed to the world who I am and whose I am, not because of any of that. When was the last time I broke down and I wept simply because I broke my friend's heart? See, the thing is, I don't think that Peter ever doubted that Jesus was in fact who he says he was. I think he knew that Jesus was Lord. That's why he went to the courtyard in the first place to watch what was about to happen. I think that Peter denied not his lordship, but his friendship. And it killed him inside. Somebody shared this with me earlier this week that I thought it was worth sharing with you. It's a bit lengthy, but I think it's worth it. It's a Tumblr post, so that's what kind of church you go to. The person said this: do you ever think about Jesus living here on earth? I think sometimes we tend to think he just bounced from one miracle to another, and every day was a Bible story. But his ministry lasted for 3 years, and the Gospels don't actually cover that much. So imagine all those ordinary days. He probably had favorite foods and morning routines and sore, dirty feet from walking while sweat ran down his eyes in the hot Judean sun. And he got blisters and hiccups and colds, and maybe he snored. All the times he laughed till he cried, I bet he had inside jokes with his disciples. Imagine having an inside joke with a person who gives you breath to laugh in the first place. And he had human skills, and he knew how to build a house and cook and wash clothes and read. Passing food at the dinner table and bumping hands with Jesus. Talking about silly, inconsequential things like the weather. Maybe some nights John was sleepy and he leaned against Jesus and could hear his heartbeat. Maybe some nights a disciple had insomnia and he climbed out of his bedroll to find Jesus sitting up against a rock, looking up at heaven, and they sat and they watched the stars together. The God of the universe looking up through short-sighted eyes at his creation. And the disciple wants so badly to ask what it was like to shape each star. But he looks at those calloused human hands and something in him trembles. Do you ever think that the ordinary days so far outnumbered the miraculous ones that the disciples sometimes almost forgot? And then he goes and he turns water into wine and feeds 5,000 people from a kid's lunch. And he brings Lazarus walking alive out of the tomb, and they just kind of lose their breath. Not because they didn't expect deity to accomplish the impossible, but because this God has made a living with them. It is not the miracles that are unthinkable, But it is the miracle that God would choose to live with them that was unthinkable. Friends, we have a way of buying in to the lordship of Jesus. But consider also this. He doesn't just want to be our Lord, but he wants also to be our friend. It's not just his lordship he wants, but it's his friendship he desires as well. And the next time you're standing in the driveway or standing at the cubicle or talking to a friend or relative, and it's like weighing on your heart and you think, who am I to speak up? Who am I to say anything? Just consider, he isn't just your Lord, he's also your friend. Peter looks back at that opportunity and it just wrecked him. It is the biggest mistake of his life, and it's recorded in all of history for us to look back and to point to and to say, what went wrong? He followed from a distance. He thought he was immune to failure. What went wrong? We ask also, what went right? After Jesus rose from the dead, he's talking to Peter, and Jesus says to Peter, Peter, do you love me? You know that I do. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Three times. Do you love me? I do. Feed my sheep. It's Jesus' way, maybe three times, of saying, hey man, you fell asleep in the garden three times. Feed my sheep three times. Hey man, you denied knowing me three times. Three times. You love me. Feed my sheep. Peter, what's in the past is in the past. Together, we have work to do. We have a kingdom to build. I'm going to do incredible things through your mistakes, not in spite of them. Because nothing gets by me and there's nothing wasted in front of me. And so Peter leaves and he is changed because he's looking back and he realizes one simple, true thing. He realizes that failure is an event, not a person. And Jesus tells him, Peter, you let me down badly. But Peter, this is not the end of you. I will move on. This is a comma. This is not a period. Christ says to Peter, go ahead, feed my sheep. And Peter does. He goes from town to town, to village, synagogue to synagogue. And everyone that he meets, he tells about the risen Lord, his friend, Jesus. After a month and a half after Jesus went back to heaven, the disciples are all in Jerusalem together and there's a massive crowd outside. Do you know why it was Peter that was the one that the Holy Spirit chose to stand up and to tell everybody about repentance, about hope, about turning away from all the garbage in their world? There was nobody better qualified to speak on the topic of repentance than the man who had still dried tears in his eyes from denying his Lord and friend three times. Thousands of people were saved, and Peter just kept on telling everybody about his Lord and his friend, Jesus, who conquers death. When Peter died, they buried him outside of Rome in this obscure place. And for a time after that, people would go to his burial site and they would worship. They would worship because even though Peter was buried underneath the earth here, they would worship the God who was not buried in the earth somewhere. They would worship the God of Peter, our God, Jesus, who rose from the dead, who conquered sin, who conquered death. They would worship there every week in this rhythm. Eventually, in 300, they built a church there. And they kept on worshiping. And every week since then, they kept on worshiping. Until in 1500-ish, they built a bigger church there. And when it was finally done, they called it St. Peter's Basilica. Because, friends, this is what happens when God gets a hold of your mistakes, gets a hold of your garbage, and does something incredible with it. This is what it looks like to believe that failure is not a person. Failure is just an event. Friends, whatever the junk is, whatever mistakes are in your past, however many times you've been in the driveway or in the cubicle or at the desk and you know you should say something and you simply don't, not because you don't think Jesus is Lord, but because you wonder if he's your friend. Hand it over to him. I can't build anything with the garbage in my life. Jesus, maybe you can. And he will. It's a second chance. He will. Because the miracle isn't simply the feeding of the 5,000. The miracle isn't only raising his friend Lazarus from the dead. The miracle is that the God of creation wants to live with you, be your Lord, and be your friend. I invite you to stand up. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we've got these mistakes. We've got this past. God, there's garbage behind us that we don't think anybody can do anything good with. And so, Lord, we want to admit that we're tempted to sweep it under the rug and just maybe forget about it. God, there are people here that don't want to admit to you or anybody else what's out there, what they've been up to, what they struggle with. We want to believe that we're perfect, we're immune, like Peter. We wouldn't ever fail you. God, show us what true strength is. Show us that there is this strength that doesn't deny you, that doesn't deny our weakness, but there is this strength out there where we can admit our weakness, where we can be vulnerable. God, that we can place ourselves into your incredibly strong hands. God, this week, may you give us the courage to step out of the boat and walk into faith. God, that you are our Lord and even our friend. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.